Last Sunday evening, I urged us to be very, very, very careful how we listen to God's word. And this morning, we're going to continue with that theme to underline that we must be very careful indeed how we listen to the word of God. The very issue of listening is quite a challenge for many of us. Many of us are better talkers than listeners. We like the sound of our own voice. We like the rather eloquent way in which we voice our own opinions to others. We don't listen at home. We don't listen to simple instructions. We do exactly the opposite of what James tells us to do in his letter here in the Bible. We're slow to hear and we're swift to speak. And the Bible tells us that we ought to be swift to hear and slow to speak. May you and I know this morning what it is to be swift to hear. How much greater is that challenge of listening when what we're listening to are the very words of Almighty God? How careful we have to be when we listen to His voice and His words. When we consider the nature of what it is that we're listening to, His God-breathed words, as they're found for us here in the Scriptures, from the first book through to the last. We're listening this morning to God's powerful and authoritative word. We very much should be on the edge of our pews, listening, hungering to what the Lord has to say to us this morning. There should evidently be no place for disinterested listening, because we're listening to God's words. There should evidently be no place for slovenly listening, for half-hearted listening, for distracted listening, because God's word demands our full attention. So let's delight to give it our full attention here this morning. It's a constant theme of Scripture. It's something that God seems to need to repeat on many occasions. On 35 occasions in the Old Testament, we have the words, "Hear the word of the Lord." Hear the word of the Lord. Or, "Hear, O Israel." Or, "Listen to me." Or, "Hear his voice." When our Lord Jesus Christ in his lifetime was taken to the top of the mountain and transfigured, a voice from heaven was heard, "This is my beloved Son, hear him, listen to him, give him and his words your full attention." Jesus, the Good Shepherd, said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." So listening to the word of God is a key theme of the word of God. And it's important for every one of us here this morning, because that's what we're doing now. We're listening to the word of God. And in Luke chapter 8, it's very much an emphasis on listening and hearing. We find the word hearing in verse 8, where Jesus says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." In verse 10, quoting from the Old Testament, he speaks about those who hear but have no understanding. And then in verses 12, 13, 14, 15, we learn of the people who hear God's word, but there we learn of four very different responses, four very different types of hearing. But they all hear. But only one type of hearing is actually fruitful, as we saw last Sunday night. In the verses we're going to try and look at this morning, verses 16, 17 and 18, you'll see again the command of Jesus at the beginning of verse 18. "Therefore, take heed how you hear." That's for you this morning. Take heed how you hear. And then, as we shall see, God willing, this evening, in verse 21, Jesus says, "My brother and my mother are those who do what? Who hear the word of God, and then what?" Jesus says, "Do it." They're a picture of the fourth soil in the parable of the sower. So we're looking this morning at verses 16, 17 and 18, sometimes referred to as the parable of the lamp, sometimes referred to as the parable of the revealed light. though personally I'm not convinced it's a parable, I think it's more proverbial, but never mind. In the parable and the proverb, it's about hearing. The same subject that we looked at together last Sunday night. It's about hearing. Be very careful how you hear. In a sense, verse 18 is an amplification, an expansion of verse 8. But also it's a parable about what it is that it's heard. Because something is revealed, something is made known, and that is what is heard and listened to. So that's what the parable is about. It's about a revelation, God making something known in word, and about us being very careful how we listen to what God has made known in his word. Jesus has already spoken in this very chapter, explaining the purpose of parables. Parables had a twofold purpose. One was to reveal truth to the spiritually responsive, who believed God's word and listened to it with a good and noble heart and persevered in it. But the second purpose of a parable was a judgment. It was to conceal truth from those who listened at best superficially, to those who at best listened with a shallow listening, a distracted listening, a slovenly listening, a disinterested listening. Jesus has already dropped the bombshell. The parables had these twofold purposes. So let's see how it's about both of these things. Revelation, things being made known, things coming into the light as we read, and then our response to what it is that comes into the light. So in many ways, I hope you understand that verses 16, 17 and 18 are very much a follow-on from Jesus' teaching in the parable of the sower. We must be very careful indeed how we listen to God's revelation in his word. Not least, because as we're going to discover this morning, listening involves the potential both for gain but also for loss. That's true for you this morning. In hearing God's word, there's a potential for you to gain this morning and be given more, and there's a very real potential too for loss, that which you thought you had will be taken away from you. So be careful how you listen. One day, you never know, you may be sat in a lawyer's office as he or she reads out for a very, very long time in the world's most monotonous voice the complicated and at times very boring details of somebody's will. But if you think you might be mentioned in that will, and there's a good chance you will be if you're there in the office, then you'll prick your ears up and you'll give your undivided attention to every syllable that the boring and monotonous lawyer says. And if you do that in a solicitor's office, how much more does God's word deserve your very best hearing here this morning and every week? Let's look together firstly at verse 16, where we learn that Jesus' teaching reveals God's truth. Jesus' teaching makes known to us God's truth. Jesus starts with a picture, which is why it's often referred to as a parable. He starts off with a lamp. No one, he says, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a lampstand that those who enter may see the light. Jesus begins with a lamp. It was probably a small clay pitcher with a spout, not unlike some of our old-fashioned teapots. It would have been filled with oil. It would probably have had a wick inside it. It may have been an open lamp. It may have been a candlestick. It would have been an oil-burning lamp. And Jesus begins this section of his teaching by saying the lamp is lit. Why? Why has somebody lit the lamp? Well, it's not to hide the light that that lamp gives. Whoever would light a lamp and then immediately cover it over so that nobody could benefit from the light that was given? It's foolish, contradictory, stupid. That's what Jesus is highlighting. You don't today say, I'll just turn the light on and then I'll cover it in dark paper so that nobody can benefit from the light bulb. You wouldn't do that. Well, most of us wouldn't do that. Foolish, contradictory to the very nature of why we've turned the lamp on. In Jesus' day, you didn't light the lamp and then cover it with a container or put the lamp under a bed. Remember, in those days, the bed would probably be in a mat. If you put it under a mat, what happens to it? It would be extinguished. It would go out. You'd have to be a complete fool to do the very things Jesus is suggesting here. You don't do that. You light the lamp and then you put it on a lampstand. You give it a little bit of height that those coming into the room may see the light and come towards it. That's a very simple picture. We can all understand that. Nobody gets their match and goes and then covers over the lamp. The question is, what's the spiritual truth that Jesus is teaching by that picture? And the first thing I want to say is, I want to tell you what I don't think he's saying. What I don't think he's saying. And that's important because many people look at this and say, Jesus is simply reminding his disciples that they are the light of the world and that therefore they have to shine in their lives. Well, I want to take you in the scriptures to where Jesus did say that. Please turn with me to Matthew chapter 5 and verses 14 to 16. Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 to 16. And I want you to notice similarities between the words that Jesus says here in Matthew to those that we're considering this morning in Luke. But I don't think he's referring to the same thing. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14, Jesus says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they take a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house." And then he gives the application here in Matthew, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." It is a spiritual truth that the disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ are the light of the world. And we are to be very careful how we live. We are to let our light shine before others, that others would see our good deeds and come to praise our Father who is in heaven. That is a biblical truth. But I'm not at all persuaded it's the truth that Jesus is then teaching in Luke chapter 8. I don't think what he's saying here is, shine as stars in this crooked and perverse generation. And I'll explain why not in a moment. Other people say, well, Jesus is saying to them, look, you've received the light, now go on a missionary journey and proclaim that light. Well, that's also true, isn't it? Here were these people who were the light of the world, they were to proclaim it, but I don't think that's what Jesus is saying here at all. Now, I think that Jesus is making clear here in verse 16, an aspect, and 17, an aspect of what is already said in verse 10. That the purpose of the parable is both to reveal the truth to those who believe it and respond spiritually, but also to conceal it in judgment to those who give the word of God less of a hearing than it deserves. But the main purpose of Jesus teaching and teaching in parables is that God's truth would be made known to us. And that's what it seems to me he's underlying here to the disciples. My teaching reveals the truth of God. It reveals who he is. It reveals what his ways are. It reveals to you how to be saved. It reveals to you how to be reconciled to God. It reveals to you how to live and walk with God in fellowship. This is the revelation of God's word. It does all of these things. His word is not given for the primary purpose of concealing God's truth, but for revealing it. The teaching of God's word is light. It shines. It makes things known to us. It brings things into view. And of course, the things that are brought into view are glorious spiritual truths. The teaching of Jesus is revelation, revealing to us God, his ways and his will, and how we should respond to it. It's the teaching of the Bible that makes known to us that the God in whose presence we are this morning is an eternal God. It's the wonderful truth of God's word that's made that known to us. It's the truth of his word that tells us what kind of God he is. That he's the one, the true, the living God. That he's holy, holy, holy. That he's a majestic God. That we're to bow before him in awe. That he does all things well. That he's perfect in his being and all of his ways. That he's the all-glorious God. His name is to be exalted. All these wonderful truths shine as light into our hearts from God's word. Jesus is teaching his glorious revelation to us. It's light to us. Jesus has already been described in this very Gospel of Luke as, and I quote from chapter 1, "The day spring from on high has visited us to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death." In Luke chapter 2, Simeon describes Jesus as a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles. The Gospel of John describes Jesus twice as, "I am the light of the world. I am the one who reveals God to you because I am God." This is the wonder of God's word. Jesus, in his person, in his very being, in the work which he does, reveals God to us and the way of salvation, as does his teaching, by which we know who God is. So I want to say to you this morning, here you are in 2013, you're on planet Earth, you're someone who has been made by God in his image, you are, like me, ruined and marred by your sin and your arrogance and your pride and your disobedience and by nature your refusal to have this God reign over you. But God has given you his word that you might know him, that you might love him, that you might spend your time here on earth fulfilling the very purpose for which you are here, which is to know God, to glorify him, and to enjoy him forever. Hallelujah. That's what we're here to do. And that's the purpose revealed for us here in Scripture. Without the light of God's word, we're simply wandering around in the darkness, stumbling around. Thank God for his word. That teaches us the preciousness of it. The entrance of his word brings light. The psalmist says, "His word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." This word is precious because God spoke it. This word is precious because he spoke it about himself. Be very careful how you listen. Jesus' teaching reveals to us the truth about God. The second thing we learn from these verses, in verse 17, I'm going to argue, is that the Bible as we now have it contains all that we need to know. The Bible as we have it contains all that we need to know. Now, where do I get that from? Well, I get it from verse 17. Where do I get it from verse 17? Well, verse 17 is clearly an explanation of verse 16 because it begins with the word "for" or "because." So verse 17 must be an explanation of verse 16. As you look at verse 17, it reads, "For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light." A comment is stated, in a sense, twice. Whatever it is that's hidden or secret will be revealed and made known. It will come to light. Now, what's Jesus speaking about there? Well, I look at it very much in the context that he's just been speaking about how the mysteries of the kingdom are revealed. how the truth about God is made known to his believing people. And I believe he's following that up here in verse 17 by speaking about the truth of his word still. But I want just to mention how a number of people understand this verse, just so that you know, though I don't think they're right. I've told you what I don't think verse 16 means, and now I'm going to tell you what I don't think verse 17 means. I think it's important you know. Some people argue with verse 17, look, light illuminates, doesn't it? It shines, but it also exposes. You know that yourselves, don't you? If you ever get up the ladder and go into the loft and suddenly you never knew there were so many spiders in the world when you get your torch out. It exposes what's there. And there are some people who say, Jesus' teaching here reveals the hidden things in our hearts and exposes our secrets. The word not only functions as a light, but it functions as a judge. Now, I believe that to be true. The word does function as a judge. But I don't think it's what Jesus is teaching here, though it would fit with a warning then given in some ways in the next verse. What I do want to underline this morning is that truth, that when God's word does shine, there is a response in our hearts. It does expose what we are like. Jesus said these words, this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Here is God's light, God's word, and we don't want to step into the light because it tells us about a God who's holy, who is our judge, before whom we're going to have to stand in judgment, and it tells us about our sin. How our hearts have a natural bias away from God. And therefore we learn for everyone practicing evil hates the light and doesn't come into the light, lest his deed should be exposed. And that's why many people hate the word of God, because of what it exposes about them in their sinful nature, in their sinful practice, in their sinful habits. And it's certainly a truth that God's word does that. It exposes our hearts when we see the standard that's set. But I don't think that's the point that Jesus is making here. I don't think he's talking about what he exposes in our own hearts. Because here I believe he's speaking about the revelation of his word. How the mystery of the kingdom is made known. Remember, we've looked before, we're just after the time of John the Baptist here. We're in the period of fulfillment. When all of the Old Testament promises are being fulfilled. It's a glorious age. And what is revealed in that age is God's truth, which is going to be made known by these disciples, by the apostles, in what we now know of as the apostles' doctrine. That is what's going to be made known by the teaching of these men. It's the age of fulfillment. It's an age when mystery, that which has been hidden up to a point, is now going to be displayed like never before. Because our Lord Jesus Christ is going to go and stand on a mountain and be transfigured. He's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. The promised Messiah is going to go to a cross and be nailed to it, not as a defeated loser, but as a victor over sin and death and Satan and hell, as he offers himself on that cross, a sacrifice for our sins. What's going to be revealed is an empty tomb. What's going to be revealed is our Lord Jesus Christ ascending to the right hand of God. What's going to be revealed is the Holy Spirit is going to be poured out on the day of Pentecost. What's going to be revealed is the conversion of Paul and his teaching. It seems to me that Jesus is saying here, look, the mystery is going to be made known. That which has been kept hidden is going to be made known to you. You're going to have the fullness of it. The gospel in all its multicolored glory. That which has been shadowed is going to be fulfilled. Please turn with me to the book of Romans, Paul's letter to the church at Rome. Turn to the very last verses of that letter. And you'll see here that Paul again speaks about mystery and he speaks about revelation. Romans chapter 16, verse 25, it's his closing words. He says, "Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now has been made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures has been made known to all nations." The mystery is being made known. The gospel first announces, the Bible tells us, to Abraham, although it was given to, in a sense, to Adam and Eve, is here coming to fruition. And that's the wonder of the gospel that these disciples are then going to preach. You and me have all that we need in the Bible this morning that we would be saved. It's all here. It's all being made known. The Bible tells you this morning that there is one God in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It tells you that he is a powerful God, an eternal God, who made the heavens and the earth at the word of his command. The Bible tells you that you have been created as a member of the human race. You're not like the other animals. They're not other animals. Human beings are special because we're the only things on this earth that are made in the image of God. But the Bible tells us that the human race has rebelled against the living God. That we are sinners. That we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That we all, like sheep, have gone astray and turned each one to his or her own way. That everything about us is polluted by our sinful hearts, which touches every aspect of our lives. We do not meet the standards God has set for us. And what that deserves, the Bible says, the wages of sin is death. And the Bible teaches that the human race is under God's wrath, his anger, his condemnation, because of their rejection of him. Facing an eternity without him. An eternity of conscious torment. But God, who is rich in kindness and unfailing love, has so loved the world that he has sent his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, there in Bethlehem, he lived, he grew up, he lived a perfect life. But the reason he came from heaven was that he would lay down that spotless life in the place of others who had sinned, to pay the price of their sin as a sacrifice for them. That's the wonderful good news of what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. There is only one mediator between God and men. It's the man Christ Jesus. You know of his name, you know of his life. Do you know him this morning as Lord and Saviour? Have you trusted him? Have you seen that your only hope of forgiveness is in him? Your only hope of reconciliation with God is in him who paid the price of sin. That's what the Bible teaches. And it contains all that you need to know this morning, that you would be saved. That you would enter into the kingdom of God. That you would come this morning and know the forgiveness of your sins. Everybody who calls upon the name of the Lord, so the scripture teaches, will be saved. That means you. If you call upon the name of the Lord for the forgiveness of your sins, you will be saved. As you turn from your sin, the Bible uses the word repent, and you trust in the Lord Jesus. You see, it even tells you how you are to respond. So we see here this morning that Jesus' teaching reveals God's truth, and it's all been made known for us now in the scriptures. The Bible contains all that we need to know that we would fulfill the very purpose for which we're here, which is to know and to love and to glorify and to enjoy and to walk with God. And so we close with this. Therefore, you need to be very careful how you hear. You need to be very careful how you hear this morning. Last Sunday night, we looked at the parable of the sower. A farmer went out and sowed seed, and it fell on four different soils, and depending upon which soil it fell on, determined the outcome. And Jesus painted that picture to say, you know, when God's word is preached, the word of God is like the seed. It falls into four different types of hearts, and only one of them is fruitful. Each of the soils mentioned in that parable, well, the people heard the word of God. The four soils outlined for us are general lifetime response to the word of God. We have to ask ourselves the question, what single type of response have I made? You see, here this morning, there are probably wayside hearers. The gospel is preached, it's not understood, and the devil, who is always active in a congregation of gospel hearers, snatches the message away. There will here this morning be rocky ground hearers, some who will hear and make an immediate, probably an emotional response, which looks very promising to begin with, but endures only for a while, because when temptation or trial visits them, they fall away. Because their response has ultimately been a shallow one. Probably shallow about God and His holiness. Probably shallow about us and our sin. Probably be shallow about us needing to count the cost, as Jesus told us, saying, you cannot be my disciple unless you deny yourself and carry your cross. Jesus' death, as we sometimes sing, demands my soul, my life, my all. Be careful how you hear. There's probably some thorny ground hearers here this morning. You hear, but it won't be long before the cares of this world, which will distract you, that's what a care is, the deceitfulness of wealth, the desire for the pleasures of this life, will act as a thorn and choke out the seed that's being sown, such that in the end you will yield no fruit. No genuine conversion, because no death to self, no renunciation of sin, no I renounce sin, I renounce the world, I renounce the devil, none of that. A life still going on which has the upper hand in the soil. Only the fourth soil in that parable hears with a good and noble heart, accepts the word, perseveres in it, and bears fruit with patience. We must be very careful how we hear. Which single type of response have I made? You see, there is no neutrality when it comes to listening to God's word. Oldest neutral country in the world is Sweden. Second oldest neutral country in the world is Switzerland. They've not been to war the longest. They're neutral. They sit on the fence. You can't sit on the fence when it comes to listening to God's word. As Jesus makes very plain here in verse 18, those who respond believingly to the word continue to get more spiritual blessing. For whoever has, to him more will be given. Hearing aright here this morning leads to the immense privilege of receiving more. If we hear with a good and noble heart, like the fourth soil in the parable, we'll be given more. More light, more understanding, more growth, more grace. On the other hand, those who do not receive the word, and therefore do not actually have it, eventually lose whatever it was they thought or they seemed to possess. In their hearing there was a loss. Jesus says, whoever does not have even what he seems to have or thinks he has will be taken from him. So our listening this morning is either for profit or it's for loss. To ignore God's teaching is to lose whatever spiritual insight we may thought that we had. And therefore we need to be very careful that we're not self-deceived. Dreadful thing to be deceived by somebody else. Horrible. Much worse to be deceived by yourself. Much worse to find the person who was deceiving you was yourself. You see, a spiritual pride can fool us into thinking we're spiritually mature because we know our Bibles. In a sermon that Jesus once preached, he said these words: "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name? Have we not done wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them," Jesus says, "'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Seems to me that these are the most surprised and shocked people that we meet of in Scripture. Because they've been deceived. And they've been deceived by themselves. Be careful how you hear the Word of God. Let me close with this. You know, it's good to come to hear the Word of God with a prepared soul. This morning's listening began last week, I hope, when we at the very least pray for the preacher and his study and his preparation. The Holy Spirit would be at work in him as he prepared and as he studied and as we prayed for him, so our own expectations were raised and we started to pray for ourselves that when we came to the Lord's Day to hear the Word of God, we'd come with a prepared soul. Sunday morning hearing includes Saturday night preparation. Am I using my Saturday night the very best that I can in the light of the fact that on the Lord's Day I'm going to hear God's voice with his people? Are there some things I simply need to say no to that I might be better prepared? Or am I spending my Saturday night in such a way that I'm getting up in the morning not at my very best? A number of us get up not our very best most mornings of the week. But are we doing anything on a Saturday night? Preparing something so we don't have to prepare it on the Sunday morning? I know I'm laughed at in my house, but I do my shoes on a Saturday night. You know? Until I can see my face in them. It's part of my Saturday night preparation. It's only a little thing. You know, could you not afford to say no to something and spend half an hour on a Saturday night in preparation, in reading, because we know roughly where we're going to be, could read the next bit, and praying? So that you come with a prepared soul. And you come with an alert mind. Because it's hard work preaching, and I know it's hard work listening too, isn't it? And we need to be fully engaged and self-disciplined, and we need to fight off distractions and others, and thoughts about last week and the coming week. Somebody prayed very helpful this morning in the prayer meeting about self-forgetfulness. We need to come with an alert mind. Can I ask you what you're doing to try and help yourself by the grace of God to come on a Sunday with an alert mind? Or is it just a routine? Get out of bed on a Sunday, oh, it's church. Didn't get much out of that this morning. Well, maybe you didn't put much in. Good to come with an open Bible. That's used to being open. Good to have the scriptures in front of us if we can follow some of it. Good to be like the Bereans who are quoted in the scripture and commended for their noble character because they sought the scriptures to find out if what was being said was really being said by the Word of God. I've told you twice this morning what I don't think the passage means. You might disagree with me, but I've told you those things. You can go away and look at them for yourselves. You know, I don't think we're here just to spoon feed people. You do that with a child to begin with, don't you? You spoon feed them, and you know, if by the age of 18 you've still got them in the high chair with a bib on and a plastic spoon, you've failed, haven't you? Come with an open Bible. That's used to being open. That the things of God are becoming more and more familiar to you. That it's much more of a habit for you to be in the things of God. Seek to come with a receptive heart that's made a habit of being receptive through the previous week. It's not something we just turn on, is it, our Sunday morning religion? No, we come with a prepared soul, an alert mind, an open Bible, and we've been asking, Lord, you know what my heart is like. Please fill me with your Spirit. May I be a Spirit-filled Christian, fully under the influence of God the Holy Spirit and His Word, filled with a knowledge of your will, coming with an open Bible and a receptive heart on a Sunday. And as I come, I'm coming, Lord, looking for personal application. When sin is mentioned, Lord, help me to understand it means my sin. When obedience is mentioned, Lord, help me to understand it means my obedience. I'm ever so glad that she's here this morning. I hope she heard that. Oh, you know, he couldn't have spoken a better word for her. Oh, I do hope she's listening. Sin means my sin. Obedience means my obedience. I'm coming with an eye that's ever looking for Christ in the Scriptures. Ever looking to make much of Him who speaks these words to us here this morning and who commands us to take heed how we hear. And come with a life hungry by the grace of God to spring into obedient action, itching to put things into practice. Lord, I wonder what promises there will be this morning for me to believe, either mentioned in the prayer or in the preaching. What sins have been mentioned this morning, Lord, which I need to avoid? You know, is spiritual pride falling me? What attributes are there about you, O God, that are going to be mentioned this morning for which I can praise you? What virtues are there to cultivate in my own life, even, Lord, in my better listening to your word? What good works are there to be performed? Lord, I don't just want to be a hearer only, because you command me not to be a hearer only, but to be a doer of your word. The word of God was not given simply to fill our head with facts, but to transform us into the likeness of Jesus Christ. The Word of God is revealed that we might know who God is, that we might love God, that we might love one another, and if we're not doing that as a result of our time in God's Word, then we sadly, tragically miss the point. This Word is living and active. It is the Word of the Lord. Let's seek God to help us to ensure that our listening is the very best that it can be, because he deserves no less.